We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hello, all you beautiful people watching, listening and online. But I got to tell you, you are nothing compared to the beautiful people in this house right now. Hello, beautiful people in this house. We love you. If you don't know, my name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm so blessed to be lead pastor here at Redemption Church in Plano, Texas. I really am so excited to be right in the middle of this sermon series. We are in the fourth week of this sermon series, and it's called what? First Responders. I really feel like God has been speaking to us over this series. Do you feel that way, or am I the only one? You feel that way? He's really been moving, ministering to people. I had somebody walk out of the church on Sunday, and they, on the way to their car, God spoke to them, said, I've got something for you to do. And they were like wide-eyed. They were talking to me about this week. If you can have that experience today, that God Almighty says, I've got a work for you to do. That's really exciting. Really exciting. That's what it is all about. If you missed any of the previous weeks or would like to revisit them, they can be found on the interwebs, on the internet, on the series of tubes that is on the other side of your computer, on things like YouTube or our website, redemptionplano.com. Go check it out. I want to remind you that a first responder is someone who is designated and trained to respond to an emergency. This world is full of emergencies, and God has called us to respond. We're going to start today by telling you God only wants what is best for you. That sounds nice, doesn't it? You might have been told that before. You might have told someone else that before. You might have seen like a little piece of art with that on it and said, oh, that's nice. I'm going to hang that above my toilet. That's perfect, right? I'm hoping after tonight that this is a sentence we never say again. God only wants what is best for you. All right, I want to tell you, God sent Noah into a situation that was not best for him in many ways because he was ridiculed and he was rejected. God sent Abraham into the unknown and had him bring his family amongst ruthless men. Try going on that vacation trip with your wife. Where are we going? I don't know where God says. Try that, right? Gosh, you're lost, aren't you? I'm so lost that I don't even know where God's told me to go. We're just going. I would not trade places with Abraham for anything. God had Abraham settle in the very part of the world that every world power would try to take that location. I want you to set up in shop where the Babylonians are going to march right over top of you, where Persia is going to march right over top of you, and after them, Greece, and after them, Rome. And even still today, Israel is being attacked, and everybody is trying to run right over Israel. That is God's doing. God called Abraham to stand right in that place. God sent Joseph into a situation where he could have been murdered. And thankfully, that didn't happen. Instead, they blessed him by selling him into slavery. Wrongly accused and imprisoned, left for dead in a cell, and to later face his murderous brothers face to face. God caused all of it. God sent Moses into the same land that he ran for his life from because he had killed a man. He talks to God and says, hey, guess where I want you to go? The very place where you, if you show your faith, you are dead meat. I'm going to send you right back to that location. God sent Moses to confront the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh. God sent Joshua, Caleb, and the rest of Israel into a promised land filled with giants, large fortified cities, and trained armies. And God said, hey, you go in that land and fight those people. God sent a shepherd boy named David to face a mad, rebellious king and a bloodthirsty giant all at the same time. God sent young Israel boys like Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael into a dangerous exile where they would confront a pagan king, and he would be so happy with their confrontation that he would throw them in a lion's den and a fiery furnace. God sent prophets before men who would deny the prophet's message and then seek to kill the messenger. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, and it put him directly in harm's way, and he was imprisoned and beheaded. God sent his son Jesus into a world where he was not treated so kindly, where he was not treated so wonderfully. He was despised. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was stripped. He was crucified. God sent his disciples into a world where all of them faced violence, every single one of them. Only John died of old age, and that is after he was boiled in oil and left on a deserted island to die. I want to tell you today that God does not only want what is best for you. God does not only want what is best for you. Can you say that sentence with me? Maybe it'll sink in. God does not only want what is best for you. Were those all biblical stories? Were every one of those stories a story where God called people he loved into places that went, whoa, crazy, wild, on fire, dangerous? Yes, God did that. Now, don't throw chairs at me today for you know, if you have a shirt that says, God wants what's best for me, don't throw chairs at me just yet. I want to explain this to you. God loves you. God cares for you. God is concerned with your well-being. But there are times when God calls us to sacrifice. There are times when God wants us to do what is best for others instead of what is best for ourselves. You got scripture for that? Plenty. Here's one you probably know. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple. Who wants to be his disciple today? Then you better listen up. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus said you must deny who? Yourself. Like if I were writing that little snippet of the Bible, I think he would have said, you must deny sin. That sounds good. It's also true, but that's not what he said. You must deny Satan. Oh, that's really good. So half of y'all would have gotten on your feet had we done that. Had it said that, you must deny Satan. You're like, yeah, like you would have gone right on it. That's not what it says. My goodness, how unpopular is this? Jesus was not trying to win popularity contest. Now, we have a church world today that is trying to do such and trying to present Christ like he's trying to win a popularity contest. No, Jesus looked those men right in their face and he says, you want to be a disciple of mine? You must deny who? Yourself. You must deny yourself and you must take up your cross. Now, you've probably seen little crosses as little jewelry, little earrings and necklaces, and that's fine. That's fine. But let me tell you, it is not a piece of jewelry. It is the electric chair. It is the gas chamber. It is a deadly, vicious execution. That's what it is. He's saying you must take up the electric chair. You must take up this deadly execution. Deny yourself and allow yourself the worst punishment ever. That's what he said. Do you get that? Do you see that in there? Am I twisting this or is this the gospel truth? Now, this may not feel good. That's what Jesus is saying. This may not be what is best for my physical health. Jesus says whoever wants to save their life is gonna lose it. We came to Jesus to be saved. And he's saying, listen, you came to me to be saved. Now, if you try to save your life, you're only going to end up losing it. But whoever loses their life will find it. If you lose your life for Jesus Christ, you will find it. Can I tell you, there are times you may lose. My gosh, that's not preached enough. That is biblical. There are times where you will lose. There are times where you will not get the job, where you will get fired. There are times where the people that love you most will say the worst things about you. There are times where you will get a flat tire. Even on your way to church, it can happen. Just because, oh God, I'm on my way to church, that means an angelic force field is around me and no nails can hit my tire. No, child, you are going to lose sometimes. Trust me, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. I know all about this. 3-0, though. 3-0. Gonna brag while I can, Charles. Jesus says, it may not be best for you to gain the whole world. Now, let me tell you, because some people get it all wrong, and they tell you, if you aren't gaining every day, you're out of the will of God. If your bank account's not just flowing over with money, you're not in the will of God. If you're losing, if you have the sniffles, that means you don't have enough faith. Jesus Christ says there are times that you lose, and there are times where it is not actually best for you to gain the whole world. It may not be best for you to have some relationships in your life. Man, there's not a pain like a relationship pain. Can I get an amen? But there are some relationship pains in your life. It's not best for you to have those things. That job, to buy that car, there may be things in your life where God is saying, I don't want you to do those things. There could be things where you actually have the money in the bank to do those fun things, but God would say, I'd rather you do something for someone else. Man, I got rights, right? I'll take it. That's good. Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross? Are you willing, as Jesus said, as his disciple, to deny yourself and take up your cross? Do we have a what's in it for me mentality when it comes to Jesus? Are we willing to follow Jesus even if he asks us to do something difficult, something uncomfortable, even something dangerous? Are we only following Jesus as long as it is easy? I want to tell you that first responders run towards danger. You want to be a first responder today? Well, I want to tell you that firefighters, they get the call and brrr, it is a loud ringing bell. It doesn't matter what time it is in the night. It could be 2:01 a.m. and the big, strong firefighters, you know, he's getting his beauty rest. That bell doesn't care. The phone call doesn't care. He has to jump up, and he literally jumps into his gear. He jumps on a pole. He slides down, and then he jumps on a fire truck, and he goes to where? He goes to the scene of the emergency. And once there, he jumps off the truck, and he runs where? Right into the burning building. Right now, there's a commercial out, plays on a lot of the NFL games, and it features people called smoke jumpers. Have you ever heard of smoke jumpers? Smoke jumpers are firefighters who parachute off a plane into the middle of a forest fire. You got firefighters fighting on the outside, and then you got some crazy people that have all the gear on that the other guys do, but a parachute on top of it, and they parachute down, parasail right into the middle of the fire. They've got zero room for error here. Are these people gutsy or what? My goodness, I wish the Church of Jesus Christ had that kind of guts. Would it be okay if God just parachuted you right in the middle of a fire? That God parachuted you right in the middle of a disaster and put you right there knowing that you had what it takes to fight your way out of it and save people? You willing for that? Church, are we willing for that? First responders are often called into situations with a lot of unknowns. Who loves the unknown? Oh, I just love the unknown. Please, God, give me some more unknown. I say that all the time. Never. What gets me complaining more than anything is the unknown. I'm like, God, could you just throw me a bone here? Could you just tell me something? Like right now, we are literally trying to sell our condo, and we're like, God, were we not supposed to sell the condo? What is this? What is happening? I thought you loved us. My goodness, why did we make you mad that this condo hasn't sold yet? Because it's the unknown and we are freaking out. The unknown scares us, but guess what? First responders often are called into situations with a lot of unknowns. There was reports of shots fired, but how many shooters are there? Where are the shooters at currently? Which one of these people is the shooter? They're called right in the middle of it. The shooter could be right behind them, but they're called there, and it's not time for them to question. It's time for them to run towards the danger. You have probably witnessed our policemen eating in a restaurant, and they are trying to eat when they get the call. You hear that, kirk, kirk. Shots fired, and I never can understand what's happening, but they know immediately there's a 529 breaker 5 downset hut. Nailed it. Thank you, Pastor Marshall. But what do they do when they get that call? They just leisurely finish their meal, right? No, they get up immediately. It doesn't matter if it is brisket straight off the grill. My gosh. My goodness, that brisket. Can you imagine leaving behind that brisket? I'm serious. They leave it behind. They leave behind the comfort. They leave behind the conversation, and they get up, they go to their squad car, and they drive towards the danger. You've seen this, right? This happens all the time. In 2016, there was a protest against police violence. I'm not going to take this political, so don't worry about it, okay? There had been some police-related deaths against black men in our nation. And these stories were very high profile at the time, and it brought about a peaceful protest in downtown Dallas. Raise your hand if you're aware of this. 2016. Our police officers gathered at the protest. Why? To protect the protesters. Get this picture. They gathered to protect the very people that it seemed were protesting them. These first responders laid aside their emotions to guard the lives of people who might not like them very much at the time. Y'all with me? You probably remember that this peaceful protest turned violent when a lone gunman started shooting at officers. And the protesters, they ran from the danger. And the policemen, the first responders, they ran towards the danger. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what disagreements there are. It doesn't matter what is being said amongst ourselves. A first responder lays all of that aside and runs towards the danger. I'm just going to go there. With all our denominationalism, can I tell you the church on the side of the street, if we have beef with them, whatever, doctrinally, or just like we don't like how their lawn looks. I don't know what churches fight over nowadays. It's crazy. If they are in trouble, we have to lay everything aside and go help them. The atheist over there that's in need of help. Oh my gosh, that's an atheist. It'll be a dark day in hell before we go help them. No, not on your life. That's not how it works. You lay everything aside and you run to them. The Muslim family in your neighborhood that's going through a tough time, lay it all aside and go help them. First responders are willing to lay down all the emotion, all the garbage, all the things that don't really matter to go save a life. My God. On July 7th, 2016, six officers lost their life that night. And there were 11 others injured, 9 policemen, 2 protesters. Injured, 6 officers lost their life. Those that run towards danger ought to have our respect. You can be seated. I just wanted to take a moment for that. Make sure you honor and respect a first responder when you see them. They are not often honored because at any moment you could be running away from the danger and they are running towards the danger. Redemption Church, God has called us to run towards danger. Somebody say danger.
Danger.
Now, there are all kinds of dangers. These dangers range from small to severe, and all of them kind of affect us differently, if I can be honest. The danger of looking like a fool might rank low on that scale, but I want to tell you, it stopped a lot of people from doing good because there was a danger that they would be looked on like a fool. What will people think if I offer to pray with them out loud? What if I offer to help, but they're actually taking advantage of me? I mean, what if they take that dollar bill I give them and go do? They'll just think I'm a fool. I mean, if I invite my friends to, the danger of looking like a fool. How about the danger of failure? What if I try and I fail? God's called me to do something really good, and that's so awesome. And you feel the goosebumps when that happens, and then you go to try it, and you're like, whoa, I could fail. Does God know I could stink at this? Trust me, he knows. I'm a pastor. This is a joke, everyone. What if I try and I fail? That's dangerous. How about the danger of loss? There are some things you do for God that could cost you a relationship. There are some things, and especially in this society right now, that if you came out as a Christian, like, isn't that interesting language? If you came out as a Christian, you could lose your job. You could be passed over for promotions. There's a danger of loss. And some of those, I'll let you rank those things. But this one, I know, we all know this ranks. There's the danger of death. And all of the first century Christians dealt with the danger of death. Every single one of them. And in times past, you know, it would reoccur and raise its ugly head again. And then there would be times of somewhat peaceful lives as Christians. And then suddenly it would come back again. The danger of death. Sometimes even Christians killed other Christians. Shake your head like that's insane, because it's insane. Crazy. For simply being a believer, some faced danger. We are blessed in the United States of America to not face this very often. Amen? But can I tell you, there are Christians in the world right now that are facing this very danger of death. For simply believing in Jesus Christ. We say some of their names very often, people that are actually in harm's way just for being a believer. These dangers affect us differently. For some of you in this room, the idea of opening your mouth and speaking is a dangerous idea. Like, you just got, like, your palms just got sweaty. The idea of you talking out loud. That's all right. I'm okay with that. For others, the thought of opening up yourself to someone else, that seems so risky. And you just can't see how that could ever happen. Why would that even be a good idea? It's dangerous. Others, the idea of sharing your faith to your friends at school seems like social suicide. Not on your life, you're thinking. Does it seem dangerous to share your testimony that includes a past failure in your life? You know, you have these periods in your life you like to talk about this time, and then you jump forward a decade because this part's not good. What if God wants you to share a testimony from that part right there that you often over? That's so risky. It's so dangerous. There are different dangers that cause us to freeze up. People that are in danger, they have to work on not freezing up. Every first responder has that freeze up moment they've got to conquer. Every person in the military has that. Every public speaker has to have that moment where they don't freeze up. They're like, walk up and just like freak out, freeze up. Are we suffering from freeze up? In your life, are you suffering from freeze up? Are you called to do something, but it's a little risky, it's a little scary, it's a little unknown, it's a little dangerous, so you get right up to it and you freeze up? If you're suffering from the freeze up today, let me help you. Number one, I'm going to get it right out of the way. It is dangerous. You're not imagining it. It's actually dangerous. It is. You're not crazy. It's scary. You're not crazy. It's difficult. You're not crazy. You could totally make a fool of yourself. It could totally happen. God is absolutely calling you into something that causes sacrifice. God is absolutely calling you into a situation where he asks you to place his will above your own, and you to place the safety of others above your own safety. It's absolutely happening. You are not imagining it. Number one, it is dangerous. Number two, the danger is nothing new. This is not new. There's not suddenly a new danger on the face of the earth. People have been dying way before you were born. People have been made fun of way before you were born. People had to sacrifice for Christ way before anybody we ever met in our family was born. You follow me? There is no new danger here. You follow me? There is a danger, but it's nothing new. Look at somebody and say, it's nothing new. In fact, you have faced this danger before. You who are saved have been in danger before. So why act like the thing in front of you is brand new? Stop acting like it's brand new. Oh my gosh, there's this new thing. Oh, what am I going to do? No, you ought to get to the place where you go, I've been through this before. I know what to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, he has delivered us, past tense, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. God has delivered you out of deadly peril before. Say amen if it's true. This is nothing new. He's delivered you before. You thought you were going down before. You thought you were dead before. You thought you'd never be able to pay the bill before. You thought your marriage was over before. You thought you were going to die before. He's already saved you from deadly peril. My gosh. This is not your first dangerous rodeo, sweetheart. The danger is not new. When he saved you, do you know that he ripped you away from a dangerous place called hell? You were on your way there. And when he saved you, he ripped you right out of the devil's hands. He ripped you right out of a devil's hell. This is not new. God has sent people into your life when you were falling apart, scared to death. And now he wants you to do that. God has delivered you before, and guess what? He will deliver you again. He absolutely will. This is how you should respond to danger. Instead of freezing up, we should declare that God is going to deliver us again. We will run towards the danger to help others. And when we run to them, guess what? We don't tell them, oh my gosh, you are so dead. That is not helpful. Ackley enjoyed that. Oh my God. Oh no, you're really dead. Like the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace didn't need to hear that, right? No one needs to hear that, right? No, you need to bring them a message. God's got this. God's going to deliver you. He delivered me. He's going to deliver you. That's what you're supposed to run to them. No fireman runs into a deadly burning building, walks up to a guy trapped under something, under rubble, with the fire getting close, goes, oh man, that really stinks for you. Man, that's really bad. And then runs off back to his fire truck to have a Coke. No, he ran in there to said, you're in trouble, but I can help you. Church, can we be those people? Can we be those people? Oh, you listen to me, because plenty church people have run up to sinners and gone, you're in trouble. You're going to go to hell. And that's all they had to offer them. Now, you know I'm right. You don't have to amen for me. I know I'm right on that. We've done that. That is not helping anybody. That's not helping anybody. Christian, if you're listening to me today, that's not going to help anybody. You are called to tell people in the worst shape that God delivered you and he can deliver them. That is what a first responder does. Clap your hands. Come on, rejoice in it. I'm so glad that when I had Sunday school teachers, they looked me in the eye and they didn't say, oh, you're a little sinner and you've got no hope. They said, God will forgive all your sins, that he died for you on the cross, that the guilt that you're feeling in your heart, God can overcome it. I'm so thankful for that. My goodness. Come on, Christians. Come on, Christians. Will we run towards the danger and actually help people? Can I tell you, the person on their way to hell doesn't need to be told that they stink and that they're an awful person and no one loves them. Number one, none of that's true. On him, we have set our hope. We sing that song around here. We set our hope on you. Comes right from here. On him, we have set our hope. What you hoping in today? Hope in the Lord. Put your hope in him. Why? That he will continue to deliver us. It says he will continue to deliver us. This means that we should understand that the danger we are facing now is not the first time we faced it, but it's not going to be the last time we face it either. That he's going to have to continually deliver us from danger, because guess what? Tomorrow's going to have its own set of danger. Next month is going to have its own set of danger. You that are raising kids, every stage of life has its own set of dangers. You that are getting married, every stage of your relationship has its own set of dangers. It's not the first time you face danger, and it's not the last either, but he will continue to deliver us, and we've set our hope on that fact. There will be other dangers that God will continue to deliver us from. Psalm 68, 19 through 12, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Can I just tell, maybe you don't know this, there are a lot of other religions out there that believe in a God. But do you know how rare it is to believe in a God who saves? Look it up. There are not many religions out there that have a God who saves. And there's no religion that has a God who saves like our God saves, where he puts on flesh, he comes to this world, and he goes to a cross, and he dies for our sin, and he raises again, and he looks us in the eye, and he's not mad at us, but he says, I'll raise you from the dead too. That's our God. Our God is a God who saves, and he daily bears our burdens. Hallelujah. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. He saves, and he saves continually. No one likes to face danger, but I can face it because I know I have a God who continually delivers me. First responders, do not freeze up. First responders, understand the danger is real, but that the danger is not new, and God will ultimately deliver. And I'm going to give you one more thing to believe. First responders, don't freeze up because they know there is someone who needs saving. Look at somebody and say, someone needs saving. Someone needs saving. Love the old comics. You know, old comics used to be real simple. Like Clark Kent would be walking around Metropolis, just Superman wearing glasses, basically, you know, but no one knew. And then all they had to do to introduce trouble is that they would just have a little comic book pane and a little speech bubble coming off from the distance would say, help. And that would be the whole comic book. Now he's going to go save the day. Why? Because someone said, help. Just that simple. Someone needed help, and so he went to save them. Someone needed saving, so Superman went to save them. You follow me? Guess what? Someone needs saving, and they're closer than you think. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. I'll give you a little context after we read this. After I looked things over, Nehemiah said, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Them is the bad guys. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your, say these words with me, families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. Jerusalem was a defenseless city with enemies, multiple enemies ready to attack them. They had no walls to the city, and actually Nehemiah had come to build up the walls of the city again. Nehemiah also instructed the people to maintain their area of the city. What area do you live in? You maintain that area. What area do you live in? You protect that area. What area do you live in? You start building the wall up in that city, in that part of the city that you live in. The people would be first responders to their area of their own city. He tells them, don't be afraid. We need to hear that. Don't be afraid. What does he say right after that? Remember the Lord. And fight for your families, sons, daughters, wives, your home. Remember the Lord and remember who you're fighting for. Remember the Lord and remember who you're fighting for. Church, we are fighting for your family. We're fighting for your children, your sons, and your daughters. Some of you, I've not even met your sons and daughters, but you listen to me. We're fighting for them. Some of you don't even have sons and daughters yet, but we are already, by prayer, fighting for children not ever born yet. Your spouse, we're fighting for them. Your home, we're fighting for them. We are fighting for each other. We're fighting for our community. We're fighting for our city. Plano, Texas, listen to me. We are fighting for you. We love you, Plano, Texas. We love you, Mesquite. Some of you from Mesquite. Some of you from Wiley. Some of you from Dallas. We love you. We are called to fight for you. When you see the latest tragedy on the news, and there will always be a latest tragedy on the news, you need to be reminded that those are the very people we're fighting for. Those just aren't people on a screen crying. Those are the people that we're called to fight for. That's the area of our world that we're called to impact. That's the area of our world we're called to reach these people and to fight for them. Even the people you don't agree with on the evening news, even those people that have been knuckleheads, we're still there to fight for them, to rescue them out of this great danger. We are willing to run toward the danger for these people. As you run towards danger, you need to remember the Lord, and you need to remember who you are fighting for. Just as those Israelites were responsible for their area of the city, we too need to be responsible for our area, our sphere of influence. You're responsible for your school. You're responsible for your neighborhood. You are responsible for your workplace. You're responsible for your family. Some of you live in apartments. That's not just an apartment. It's your apartment. You live in a neighborhood. That's not just a neighborhood. It's your neighborhood. Your city is not just a city. It is your city. You are responsible for it. God is making you responsible for everything going on in your city. You are called to save others. Jesus saves. Of course, that's true. But through Jesus, you also save. You also save others. Jude chapter 1, verse 23, just a fascinating short little chapter of a book that is one chapter long is Jude. It's an amazing little book. Verse 23, read it. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. Save others by snatching them with the fire. Save others, Redemption Church. As I believe that's what the Lord wants us to hear today. Save others. You're like, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. He wants you to save others. It's exactly what he wants to do. Have you saved someone? Is someone going to heaven because of you? Was someone on their way that they were living the kind of life that they had no food, they had no money, that they were going to be out on the street and the next thing in prostitution, that was where they're headed, but you took them by the hand and you saved them from that. That you took people on their way to divorce and you took them by the hand and you showed them what love and mercy looked like in the face of Jesus Christ and you saved them from that. That you took a little child, a teenager by the hand and you saved them from a drug addiction. That you saved them from growing up to be the kind of man that is abusive. That you reached out and saved somebody. You are called to save somebody. Yes, you are. So have you saved someone? You know those action movies with the shirtless, muscular guy with 8 guns somehow strapped to his body and limitless ammunition? You know those movies? Threat Level Midnight, I think. He is facing impossible odds, this guy is, and with that low, gravelly voice, he looks at the camera and says, "They may kill me, but I'm gonna take as many with them as possible." Something like that. You know those movies? Y'all don't know those movies. Just me and Marshall. When they say that in the movie theater, I'm like eating my popcorn, and I go, I'm like, uh-oh, the bad guys are in trouble because Schwarzenegger's going to get them. Stallone's going to get them. Keanu Reeves, Chuck Norris, somebody's going to get them. Are you anybody like that? Uh-oh. When he says it, I believe it because I know how these stories work. They may kill me, but I'm going to take as many with them as possible. You actually feel bad for the bad guys at that point, right? There's an action movie out there where the bad guys killed a really awesome fighting dude's dog. And as soon as that happens, you go, he's going to kill every one of those people. Like, anyway, you've seen that movie. I'm pretty sure you have. Driving Miss Daisy, I think. In a nonviolent way, and preferably with our shirts on, we need to have that kind of boldness. We need to have that kind of courage. We need to look at danger and say to danger, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take as many people with me as possible. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to go right in to danger and I'm going to rip them out one by one. I'm going to take people from this danger. I'm going to do it. My goodness. Before I step into eternity, I want to save as many people as possible. I want to share the gospel with as many people as possible. I want to feed and clothe as many people as possible. I want to shelter as many people as possible. I want to share my testimony with as many people as possible. I want to pray with as many people as possible. I want to baptize as many people as possible. I want to see as many people as possible healed, delivered, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I will. Uh-oh. You better look out, bad guys. You better look out, bad guys. You better look out, gates of hell, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We need that kind of boldness. Look out, hell. Look out, devil. Look out all the danger, because we're going in there and we're not going to stop until we have got every last one of them set free and under the control of a great king named Jesus Christ. Ooh. We are literally snatching people from hell. Jude 1:23 said that. With fear, save others by snatching them from the fire. We are literally people that ought to go to hell. We are snatching them, stealing them from the devil's grasp, and seeing them become citizens of heaven. Then the last part of this verse says something really interesting. It says to show mercy mixed with what? With fear. That's intriguing. I've read Jude many times in studying for first responders. That verse, like, I knew immediately I was going to use, like, Jude 23, right? I knew that immediately. Like, oh, that's good. We're called to save him from the fire. That's good. And then I just read the rest of the verse, mercy mixed with fear. What is that about? I was like, I don't know. I've never heard anybody talk about that before. So I was praying about that. What does that mean? I want to explain that to you today. I want to give you two motivations we need to have as we run towards danger. And they are mercy and fear. We need a motivation of mercy. We need a love motivation. We need a motivation that is on the scene to help. Not to judge, not to belittle, but to help. Not even to pat ourselves on the back, not to signal to everyone else, look how virtuous we are. We're on the scene of danger. No, we are there for one reason, mercy. We are called and motivated by mercy. You follow that? You got to have that motivation. You can't ever be a first responder if you don't care enough about the person in trouble. Christians, sometimes we have not had the motivation of love. Sometimes we've had a motivation of I'm right and you're wrong. Especially on social media, I've seen that a lot. We've had the motivation of pride. Sometimes we've spoken to people in anger. We've done anything but mercy. Christian, we're not called to ridicule but to save. We're not called to judge but to save. We're not called to beat people down but to save. Do not run towards the danger unless you're running with mercy, unless you're running with love, unless you're running with a willingness to help. But the scripture says mercy mixed with fear. So I want to give you that second motivation. Number one, this one caught me off guard because scripture says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is not usually a great thing in the Bible unless it's the fear of the Lord, right? That's another subject. But fear, mercy mixed with fear, seems really, really strange. Well, I want to explain this to you. First responders have a fearful urgency. They do not slowly mosey towards the danger. What do? They run. They parachute off of dangerous airplanes. They will climb up the side of the building. They will bring up that fire truck, and that fire truck has that long ladder, and that ladder looks so scary, but they will climb up that ladder with great speed, and they will go as high as they can, and if they can't go any further, they will try to traverse the building, and they will do it all with urgency. They will do it all with a motivation of fearfulness. We've got to get to these people. We've got to get to them quickly. They are going to die unless we get there. They've got those sirens on their automobiles, on those emergency vehicles. What is that telling you? It's telling everybody, get out of the way, because I'm not slowing down. I've got to get to the site of the emergency. I got to get there quick. We need that as a motivation. Sometimes we have the heart. Sometimes we have the mercy. Sometimes we have the love. But sometimes we lack the urgency. You pray for the people, you love them, and you shed tears over them, but you have been slow can be, as walking over there and telling them your testimony. To this moment, you've known them for years, but you're still making your way across the room to tell them that Jesus saves. You have no urgency. You've known them this long. They ought to have been invited to church by now. They should have been in this altar already. They should have already been in the baptismal tank. They should already be filled with the Holy Spirit and joining you on your mission to save the rest of your friends and family. But you've not walked across the room yet to tell them anything because you're not urgent. There's something so terribly wrong with us patting ourselves on the back. We love everybody. We're just so in love with people, but we are not in a hurry to actually meet with these people one-on-one. We're not in a hurry to pick up the phone and call them. We're not in a hurry to look them in the eye and say, hey, it looks like you've been going through a rough time. You want to talk about it? We are not doing that because we are not urgent. We need mercy mixed with fear. These two things ought to be our motivation. That we're so in love with these people, nothing will get us to stop. And that we know it's so urgent that Jesus could come back any moment, that they could slip into eternity at any moment, that we aren't always promised tomorrow ourselves, that we have a limited time to reach them for Jesus Christ, and that urgency makes us just run towards them and not wait, not put it off, not give an excuse. Sometimes we have the mercy, but sometimes we lack the urgency. When emergencies happen, every second matters. And delay could cost lives. Have you been delaying? Would you repent of that today if you've been delaying? Have you not been urgent? Could you repent of that today? There are people who need your help today. Today. There are people that there is a small window of opportunity for you to influence them. Very small. And if you're not urgent, you will miss it. And the truth is that we can be urgent about other things. Have you ever rushed home to catch the start of your TV program? Ever do that? Alex, you haven't? Come on, Alex. You've not lived until you've rushed home to watch Netflix. All right. But we can be urgent about plenty of things. My goodness, the Cowboys are on. I got to get home. My goodness, you try preaching to a room full of people that want to watch the Cowboy game, and they're like, come on, Pastor, get urgent. Gosh. I want to tell you, someone needs saving. You know someone who is a heartbeat away from the fire. They are a breath away from the fire. Will you run towards the danger today? Are you mixing mercy with fear? Are you urgently sharing your faith out of love? Are you willing to face danger for the sake of the gospel, I got one more verse I want you to see. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This is Paul talking. Let's name some of the stuff he went through. He was knocked to the ground and blinded. He turned his back on his Jewish faith to receive Jesus Christ. He was turned his back on the Sanhedrin to receive Jesus Christ. In so many ways, they looked at him as a rebel and a traitor, and so they started to try to kill him. Once he had to slip out of a window, lowered in a basket, they were going to kill him. And then he went to the Christians, and his Christians' brothers and sisters said, "Nah, I don't trust this guy. This guy killed some of us. He's really bad news." And so then he took his faith in Jesus and went into hiding from his own brothers and sisters, and he was rejected. He was forgotten about. And then God called him on the mission field. God called him into the fold, and God called him where? Into places where he'd be ridiculed, places that he was out of his comfort zone, places where he would be stoned by people. He was stoned to death. He was ridiculed. In one place, they worshiped him as a god. He told them, "I'm not a god." And so that's when they beat him to death. It was awful all that he went through. And then he was imprisoned. He was put in jail. He was beaten, not just once, multiple times. Finally, he's in the hands of Rome, and they put him on a boat, and in the middle of the sea, his boat capsizes. He's now shipwrecked and going to die in the sea, but the Lord delivers him. He ends up on a desert island, and guess what? Then he's bitten by a poisonous snake. This dude went through everything. He goes to jail, and he finally loses his life, beheaded. But before, Renita, before he lost his life, he told you this: what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I want to tell you something, that the danger in your life, God wants to use to advance his gospel. You got to decide right now, face hardship, face struggle, face danger, face discomfort, or the gospel. Choose the gospel. Go through whatever you have to advance the gospel. Do whatever you, if God tells you to do something to advance the gospel, you do it. If God tells you to pull something out of your wallet and put it in the offering plate to advance the gospel, you better do it. If God tells you to go over there and talk to somebody, you know God does that. You know God does that. You better do it. It will advance the gospel. He's done all this to advance the gospel. Are you only interested in what is best for you? Or are you willing to sacrifice to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to face discomfort? Are you willing to face danger? Are you willing to lay aside the "what's in it for me" mentality? Are you willing to lay aside the differences you have with others? I'm about to ask you up here. As I do, I want to tell you, it may be awkward, but will you do it anyway? It may cost you time and money, but will you do it anyway? People may make fun of you and reject you, but will you do it anyway? Your friends and family may not approve. They may not want to join you on your endeavor, but will you do it anyway? You may not even always be successful, but will you try anyway? If God has been speaking to you, why don't you come right now? Come right now. Ask for prayer in this place. If you want us to pray with you, I want you to come in the first 2 feet of this stage right here. If you come in the first 2 feet, that just lets us know you want us to pray with you. We're going to pray with you. Here's what I want you to get a hold of. I want you to get a hold of that mercy and that fear. If you need that mercy flowing in your life, come pray. If you've not had that urgent fear in your life, you need to come pray. Church, we're called to be first responders. In Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching, listening online. I pray for everyone in this room, God. Lord, draw us and call us, God. Let us be willing to go. Let us be willing to be brave and courageous. Let us do it all for you, God. Help us to pull pull people, snatch people from the fires of hell. Help us to tell people about you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to someone's heart today, Lord, again, about how you want to use them. They've heard you before, but God, I ask, Lord, that they would hear you again, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that they would come and pray and that they would surrender their life to you and that they would let you use them. Father, in Jesus' name, come on, Lord, church. Let's talk to God in this house. Let's reach out to God in this house. We got a world in need of help. Let's do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.